Glorious day this is to be able to have the privilege to come and worship with you here at Bethel Church once again and to see how that the Lord has blessed you so tremendously. You're just as beautiful as the first day I ever laid eyes on you. And now you're adorned with such a wonderful pastor and such a beautiful meeting house in such a beautiful location in one of the garden spots of the world. I mean, truly, you have to be so thankful for how God has blessed you here at Bethel Church. It's everything I ever hoped for you and more. When I look out over this congregation, see so many people here on a Memorial Day weekend, I remember what my dad once said to my mother. They were on their way to church one evening. It was just pouring buckets. It was raining cats and dogs, as old people used to say. My dad looked at my mother and he said, "There won't be enough people there tonight to get up a song. Nobody's going to come out in this weather to church." And whenever he got there, the meeting house was full and they were singing the roof off the building like you were this morning. And my dad got up and he said, "You know, I told my wife that only the faithful few would be here this night, and I'm so glad to see I was wrong." I'm so glad to see all of you here, your faithful souls here today, and to have the privilege to worship with you. Now, don't be nervous. I know what time it is. And I've got to preach, the Lord willing, in Gordo, Alabama at Brother Tim McCool's brother's church at 5:30 today. So there's no way I can go too long because I got to get on the road. But I'm so overwhelmed with this day that it's hard for me to gather my thoughts together to begin to preach to you. But I do want to say very quickly before that I try to bring a short message to you this morning how thankful I am to you for taking such good care of my children and grandchildren like you do. I love you so much. And it just comforts my heart every day that I know they're in such a safe, wonderful place as Bethel Church to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and how thankful I am to see the blessings of the Lord, as we said, on your pastor and his ministry here and on each one of you. Brother Mike Malone, who's kind of the unofficial take care of the Mazingos person, as he takes care of so many people, yesterday was helping me because my car broke down and he drove up in a white Bronco, and I said, "You look just like a white knight driving up on a white horse to rescue you, me." And he gave me the grand tour of your beautiful meeting house. You see, I'm kind of saying everything I wanted to say back at your dedication meeting, but there was too many preachers and I didn't have enough time. But I want to say today what I wanted to say back then, and that is he gave me the grand tour, and it is just absolutely beautiful to see how God has blessed you to build this beautiful place. And I thank God for it. I could go on all day, but of course we have come here today to worship and adore our Creator. And I want to draw your attention to the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Many years ago, when I was just a young man, just starting out in the ministry, I was pastoring a church in Danville, Virginia, and a young man came to me, and he said, "Brother Lonnie," he said, "I just don't know what to do with myself. I don't know what God wants me to do with my life, what his will is for my life." And I gave him an answer that I've given, the same answer that I've been giving for the 32 years I've been in the ministry. You know, the question, why, who am I, and why am I here, are two questions that have engaged the minds of the greatest philosophers that ever lived on this earth. Aristotle, Hippocrates, men of that caliber, who have contemplated, why am I here? What is my purpose in life? Confucius and men like that have struggled in the darkness of false doctrine and religion, groping for the wall of understanding. And all the while, those two great questions that have engaged the minds of people for centuries and millennia. Both answers to both those questions are found in this one verse. First of all, we see a beautiful scene. John says in John chapter in Revelation 4, verse 1, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." I tell you, when the Lord opens a door, it's wonderful to go through it. But if he doesn't open it, no man can open it. And if he shuts it, no man can open it. And so we need to go through the doors the Lord has opened. One of the most wonderful things that God has ever blessed me with in my life was Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. "Call unto me," the Lord says, "and I will answer thee, and shew thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." I can't begin to tell you how many times the Lord has answered that prayer when I prayed it. When you call on the Lord, he will shew you great and mighty things which you know not. What a great and mighty thing it is for me to see my granddaughter baptized by this, my dear yoke fellow in the ministry, this beautiful day. To see Brother Richmond. I worked on Brother Richmond the whole 13 years I was here, and he wouldn't budge. And here he is today being baptized. Isn't it wonderful and glorious? Great and mighty things. But God also shows us great and mighty things in his word, doesn't he? And the Lord says here, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither." Oh, how wonderful it is when the Lord says, come up hither. Come up here where I am. Come up above the madding crowd. Come up here above the noise and confusion of urban living. You see, nowadays I'm living in genteel poverty in rural America, on the backside of the desert. And I don't miss being in the red hot center of urban living at all. I mean, you guys can have it. It doesn't bother me a bit that y'all are running around like ants on an anthill, and I just poke down the road in my old pickup truck nowadays. Back and forth to a little church I pastor out in the country, because I tell you, I remember those days. When I drove into town yesterday, coming up here for the baptism, day before yesterday, when I drove into town, I was coming up through up I-65, and there were people from all over the country, and they were swarming all over the interstate. And I was poking along there, and two or three of them tried to run over each other. And I thought, you know, it's difficult, is it not, to be spiritually minded when somebody's trying to run over you on the interstate? It's a challenge. It's a special challenge to live a spiritual life in an urban setting, isn't it? There's so much pressure to get up and hit the road and get into the traffic and get to the office and get to work and perform and to produce and then get home and get to the soccer game or the football game or the basketball game or whatever game it is and then get home and do some homework and then get up and go do it the next day. It's a challenge, isn't it? And you do it so well here. I thank God for you. But isn't it wonderful when the Lord says, come out of all that noise and confusion. Come up hither. Come up here where I am. Come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. When God begins to show us things that are to come. Now, I don't have time to talk about all these things, but I want to get to this thing that we just mentioned. Something that's going to come hereafter, after here, after today. There's coming a day when this will take place. It tells about this beautiful throne, and I wish I had time to talk about it, but I don't. But suffice it to say, it's a glorious throne. It's a throne that God sits on, and around about it are seven lamps, which are the seven spirits of God, and then he talks about the four beasts and the four and 20 elders, 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel, 4 and 20 representatives of the Old and New Testament age fall down before the throne. And this is what they say: thou art worthy. You see, most people don't realize that we human beings are worthy of nothing. As a matter of fact, the only thing we're worthy of is eternal destruction in our nature, that is. Somebody once said, I want what's coming to me. I don't want what's coming to me. I do not want it. I want what the Lord would graciously give me. If we get what's coming to us, we're all going to hell. Don't you understand? But because of the grace of God, we're on our way to heaven, aren't we? The only one that's worthy of good things is God. If we're blessed, we're blessed for Christ's sake, not because we deserve it. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive what? Glory. Glory. Man wants glory. You know, most people spend their life trying to get glory, don't they? They want to be recognized for what they've done. They want to be glorified. They want to be praised and honored. And that's what glory means. To glorify something is to praise it, to honor it, to give thanks to it. And human beings want that in their nature, don't they? You ever seen people who want the glory for what they've done? But what does the Bible say? The glory of man is as the grass of the field. The grass withereth and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. No, the only one that's worthy of glory is who? God, right? God's the only one worthy of glory. Now, here's the answer to the two great questions of life. Why am I here and what is my purpose? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. That's why you're here. Because God created you. That's why you're here. You're not here because you created yourself. You're not here because the world couldn't live without you. You're here because it was God's sovereign pleasure to create you. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. He's a new creation. Now, what does it take to create? Creation is whenever God takes nothing and makes something. And whenever God made you a child of God, he took nothing and made you a child of God. The universe in which we live, God spoke into existence. A young man went to college one day and he said, he came home and he said, Daddy, he said, my professor says there is no God, that we're just here by chance, by random accident. No wonder people are living such ungodly lives. If they believe they're just here by chance, if they believe there's no God, no wonder. See, that way of thinking, that worldview, as Elder Michael Goins would say, that grid that they're looking through is corrupting their perspective and their conduct. Evil communications corrupt good manners, don't they? But when you understand that you're here because God created you, God created you. Now, sin marred what God created. You understand? God made man upright, but sin marred it. One time I was in a grocery store and this little toddler was just screaming at the top of her lungs. Blood red in the face, just absolutely screaming with every ounce of energy that she had because her mother wouldn't give her what she wanted. And this child was letting everybody know she was unhappy about it. And she screamed at her mother. She was so mad. And she had a shirt on, had a little t-shirt on. And on the front of it, it said, God made me this way. I thought, that's a terrible tale you're telling on the Lord. The Lord didn't make us that way, did he? If we're mean, ornery, hard to get along with, bad, ugly, wicked, God didn't make us that way, did he? God made man upright. God said it's good and very good, but man transgressed the law of God and died. Man then became corrupt. But praise God, when Jesus, by grace, saved you, gave you eternal life, he took that and he changed you. He gave you a new heart. He gave you a new spirit. He gave you a new desire to love him and serve him and to honor him. And that's why you're here today rather than something else out there that the world is taking part in. You're here today because the Lord has made a change in your life that he has not done for other people. Now, I'm not saying that everybody out there is not changed. I'm just saying that God has made a change in your life that caused you to want to be here today. That change was by grace. So you're here because you're God's creation. He didn't save you just so you could sit back and consume. He saved you for a purpose. You see, the reason why so many people are miserable in this world today is because they're just consuming. They're just taking it in. You know, whenever Jesus said this, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's finish this verse real quick. Running out of time already. A lot of activity going on here around Bethel Church. It's hard to pack it all in, isn't it? But don't panic. I can see that big clock. Even I can see it, as blind as I am. But God Almighty made a change in your life, and he did it for a reason, a purpose. Thou's created all things, everything out there God created, the birds, the bees, the flowers, the trees, the wind, the rain, the sun, the snow, the moon, the stars, everything God created. As a matter of fact, the psalmist David says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. There's no place where the sun doesn't rise and set. Everywhere in them thou set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. When the sun comes up in the morning and rises to noon, it's testifying that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of his Father on high. The heavens declare the glory of God. God created it all, but he also created you. Now, why did God do that? So you could just sit back and consume. As I said, the reason why so many of God's children are miserable today is because they're just consuming, just trying to make more so they can get more. But what, my friends, did God create you for? Just to consume? No. You need to consume, but you need to consume for a purpose. A tree takes in nutrients through photosynthesis for the purpose of producing fruit. And that's what God has determined your life to be. Listen to what he says. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You were created for God's pleasure, not for your own. See, when you get that concept down, that you're not here for your own pleasure, to please yourself, you're here for the pleasure of God. And the only way you can be happy, the only way you can have joy in your life is to give God the glory and to please him, to do those things that please him. Now, what does please God? Well, let's go back to John chapter 15. You see, even Jesus Christ, when he lived on this earth, lived his life, died on the cross, was buried and rose the third day and ascended back to heaven, all for one purpose, to give glory to his heavenly Father. In John chapter 17, Jesus said this in his prayer to his heavenly Father, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Jesus says, glorify me that I can glorify you. If you're going to glorify God, you've got to take in the nutrition of God. You've got to take in the blessings of God. But don't just take them in to glorify yourself. Take them in to reciprocate the glory that God is worthy of. You see, the psalmist David says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. You know, when you get that bill in the mail and it says due, you know, payment due, that doesn't mean do us a favor and send us a check. We really would appreciate it. They're saying, you owe us. God's not saying, listen, if you get time, do me a favor and throw me a little glory every once in a while. He's saying, you owe it to me because you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for me. You wouldn't even be alive, drawing a breath, if it wasn't for me. You think you've got all this stuff because of what you've done? No, I blessed you with the brain and the brawn to get it. And I didn't bless you with it so that you can just consume it and look back and say, what I've got. I gave it to you for a reason, so that you can glorify me. You owe me. You see, in heaven, we're going to be giving God the glory forever because we owe it to him forever, because we're going to be saved forever. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Isn't that going to be wonderful? Can you imagine how wonderful it's going to be? You think it's this wonderful down here at Bethel. Wait till you get to heaven. This is just a foretaste of how glorious it's going to be when we get to glory. Now, time is fleeting, so let me hasten on. I'm going to have to skip along top water now, and we're just going to miss a whole bunch of really good stuff. It's like my son, Brother Benjamin, was introducing service for me down in Georgia not too long ago, and he was preaching along there, and he said, and over here in Romans chapter 8, he stopped me, he said, you know, there's a lot of really good stuff in Romans 8. And I said, amen. That's a pretty good exegesis on the book of Romans, isn't it? There's a lot of really good stuff in Romans 8. Well, anyway, I amened him. Well, I'm just telling you, God has blessed us with a lot of good stuff. But he gave it to us for a reason. I'm gonna skip along over a lot of good stuff to get to this because it's so important. John chapter 15. Listen carefully. Here is your purpose in life. I am the true vine. Jesus is talking. I am the true vine. Those of you that have a red letter edition, you know that these words are in red. I am the true vine, Jesus said. And my Father is the husbandman. In other words, Jesus said, I'm like a vine, like a grape vine, a scuppernong vine, any kind of vine you think about that produces fruit. He said, I'm the true vine. There's a lot of vines out there, but they're false vines. Confucianism is a false vine. Hinduism is a false vine. Islam is a false vine. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. You know what? You know what's so glorious? I thought about this coming up here. I could hardly contain myself when I thought about this, how glorious this is. If anybody knows anything about me, they know I love bluegrass music. I love it. The only thing I love to hear more than bluegrass music is old Baptists singing in the spirit. I love it. And one of the songs that I listen to a lot is called By the Mark. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but one of the verses goes something like this. When I cross over, I will shout and sing. I will know my Savior by the marks of the nails in his hand. There's one thing that separates Jesus from every other pretender to the throne, from every other person that's ever claimed to be a Savior. The one thing that separates Jesus from Confucius, the one thing that separates Jesus from Muhammad, the one thing that separates Jesus from Gandhi, the one thing that separates Jesus from any other so-called prophet, including Brigham Young, is Jesus has marks in his hands that they don't have. He's got a mark in his side that they don't have. He said to Thomas, Thomas, thrust your finger into the scars of my hand. Put your hand in my side. And Thomas fell down and said, Lord, and my God. You see, Jesus has got some marks. And though you know what those marks are? They're the marks of love. He loved his heavenly Father. He desired to honor him. He desired to glorify him so much that he said, Father, the hour has come. The time has come for me to die on the cross. The time has come for me to glorify you. Glorify me that I might glorify you. And God did, of course. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, Jesus said that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and Jesus did. Jesus died on that cross because he loved his Father and he loved you, his people. He loved you, his bride. He's a husband that died to save his bride from eternal hell, and he's got the marks to prove it. When you get to heaven, you'll see Jesus and nobody else, because you'll give him the praise and glory forever, because he's the one that saved you from your sins. You won't be patting Muhammad on the back and saying, hey, we appreciate your teachings as well. No, Jesus will be there and he'll be the one getting all the glory because he's the one that died for you. He was willing to be separated from his heavenly Father on the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer rings out across the head, across the millennia, across the ages. The answer is, he did it for you. He did it to save you from a burning hell. And he was willing to be forsaken of his Father that you would never be forsaken. God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know why? Because he forsook Jesus in your place. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus said, I'm the true vine. You're the branches. You're plugged into me. I'm not plugged into you. You're plugged into me. And as long as you stay plugged into me, see, I'm trying to relate to the young folks. Can you tell? You know, my sons all have smartphones, you know. My daughters have smartphones. I got a stupid phone. The reason why I have a stupid phone is because I have to keep buying my son smartphones. But anyway, if I ever get up enough money for a smartphone, and the reason why I want one is for one reason. I want to get all these pictures. I get so tired of people. I tell people, hey, look, here's some pictures. By the way, I do have pictures of my grandchildren here. I say, look at these pictures of my grandchildren. They say, oh, brother, we saw that on Facebook already. I said, what do you mean you've already seen it? I just got these in the mail yesterday. They say, oh, Brother Lonnie, that's so an hour and a half ago. Jesus said, if you want to produce fruits, you're going to have to stay connected to me. I'm God's Facebook. God Almighty said this through the mouth of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God who commanded the light to Paul said this. He said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. This man is not your employee. He is an employee of Christ who is on loan to you. You are subcontracting for his services. And when you honor him that way, the Lord will bless you for it. And you've always been so good at that, because I used to be your pastor and I can well remember how good you took care of me. But every minister, true minister of the gospel, is a man who's the employee of Jesus. Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. We serve you for Jesus' sake. We're employed by the master, but we're serving you. And he said, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts, Paul said, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in what? In the face of Jesus Christ. You want to know about God? Look at Jesus' face. Learn about Jesus. Study Jesus. Study the Gospels. Lay down your soup for the soul and pick up the Psalms. Learn about Jesus Christ. You know what? In the Song of Solomon, oh, I wish I had time to preach on it. That woman's so in love with her husband. You know who that woman is? That's the bride of Christ. You know who that man is? That's Christ. And she's looking for him, and those men say, well, who is your beloved? The women say, who is your beloved among the other? She said, my beloved is the chiefest among 10,000. See, the world out there says, well, what's your Savior compared to our Savior? What's your God compared to our God? And we say, he's the chiefest among 10,000. The psalmist David recorded the words of God who says, David said he's great among the gods. He's greatly to be praised, glorious in holiness and in the perfection, in the beauty of his perfection, or something to that effect. Forgive me for butchering that verse. But the point is that God is glorious in his holiness. He's a holy God. He's the one true and living God, and all the rest of them are just false gods made up in the minds and hearts of men. He's the chiefest among 10,000. Isn't that the way you feel about him? He's the chiefest among 10,000. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. You're the branches. You're a branch. Now, what does a branch do? The branch bears fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, he's talking about bearing fruit. What fruit does he want you to bear? It's not complicated, it's very simple. Step one, God created you. Step two, God created you for his pleasure. How do you please God? By bearing fruit. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified. Remember, God is worthy of what? Power, honor, power, and what? Glory. Let other men see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. I'm not telling dead sinners how to get life. You have figured out by now that I'm a Primitive Baptist, right? Do I have to prove that to you? Do I have to spend 30 minutes saying how this is not talking about a dead sinner getting into? No, you know that. Jesus is saying, these are people already in me. You're vines in me. This is talking about children of God. All right? Elder Sonny Powell said, if you don't know I'm an old Baptist by now, you at least know I'm leaning in that direction. Every branch that beareth not fruit, what does he do? He taketh it away. You don't want that to happen to you, trust me. But every branch in me that beareth fruit, what does he do? He purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. What does a husbandman do with his fruit tree? He prunes it so that it will produce more fruit. Whenever God's pruning you, it's no fun. It's miserable. It's terrible. But whenever God's pruning you back, he's pruning you back that you might produce more fruit. You say, I don't want to be pruned back. I'm tired of being pruned back. The Lord says, I don't care. I want more fruit. You say, well, what kind of fruit does the Lord want? It's not complicated. Here it comes. Are you ready for it? I tell the young people in the church that I pastor down in Mississippi, you could put about 50 of them in this building, the little church I pastor, but they're precious and they love the Lord just as much as you do, and they're just as beautiful as you are. And we have a meeting in August I want you to come to. Your pastor's gonna, well, never mind, jumping the gun on that. He's contemplating coming to preach to us. So how about that? When he comes, I want you to come with him is what I'm trying to say. I want them to meet y'all, and I want y'all to meet them because I love y'all so much and I love them so much, and I want you to see how beautiful they are, and I want them to see how beautiful y'all are. Does that make sense? When God prunes you back, it's to bear more fruit. That's what he wants you to do. Now, this is what I tell the young people, the few young people that I pastor. This is what I tell them down there in Mississippi. This is what God doesn't. I'm first going to read to you what God doesn't want you to do. And then I'm going to read to you what he does want you to do. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. This is what God does not want you to do. Adultery, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. See, that's what God doesn't want you to do. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and here's what God does want you to do. He wants you to produce fruit. Now, if you're not a child of God, you can't produce this fruit, but I'm not talking to people that aren't children of God. I'm talking to children of God, and this is what the Lord wants you to do. But the fruit of the Spirit is, here it comes, how is God glorified? That you produce much fruit. What does he want you to produce? Grapes, oranges, apples? Of course not. He wants you to produce love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's what he wants you to do with your life. He wants you to love. You know what the secret of the universe is? God is love. That's what the world never figures out. They never get that point. And love is not the Hollywood version of lust. Love is sacrificing yourself for the welfare of another. Jesus loved you, so he died for you on the cross. That's love. Hereby we perceive the love of God, that Jesus died for us. That's true love. John said it this way in 1 John chapter 4. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the kind of love I'm talking about. That's the secret of the universe. When you start living your life, sacrificing yourself for everybody else, because you love God and you love them. That's the true path to happiness. It doesn't matter. And you know what's wonderful about these fruits of the Spirit? It doesn't cost you anything. The poorest man on this earth can produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You know what long-suffering means? Putting up with somebody. Suffering long. You say, I'm suffering around these people. Suffer long. You say, why should I do that? Because that's what God does with you. He puts up with you whenever you're not putting up with them. That's not a word, but it's still true. Gentleness, gentleness, gentleness. Just be gentle. My brother is a circuit judge, and he's and some other civic leaders in the community took an old railroad track and took up the rails and paved the road bed, the old railroad bed, in place of the rails. Now it's pavement, asphalt. It's a biking trail, hiking trail, a walking trail, place for people to go, and they don't have to worry about getting run over by a car. It's just beautiful. Drive out through the countryside on your bike. I was riding my bike one day, fell over in the middle of the trail. All these people standing around looking at me. I was so embarrassed. And this little old, young little old, you know, student from USM rode up on her bike. "Are you all right, sir?" I said, "Well, I was till you asked me that. Now I'm really embarrassed." It's so nice to go out there. And I enjoy it so much. Listen, I have the CD on, I have the Bible on CD, and I can listen to it while I'm riding down this trail. I don't have to worry about getting run over. They have signs along that trail, rules. And there's probably 5 or 10 basic rules. You know, like when you pass somebody, let them know you're passing so that they don't pull out in front of you. Just different stuff like that. But at the top of it, rule number one is this. It's in italics up above the other rules. Just be courteous. That kind of takes in all the other rules. See, if you just be courteous, then all these other rules will fall into place. You know, that's what God said. That's what Jesus said. Man asked him one time, says, "Where's the great commandment?" He says, "Hear, O Israel. You're Israel. You're spiritual Israel. The Lord thy God is one Lord. He's not many. He's one. These three are one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, these three are one." There's only one God, only one true and living God, only one Lord. They may lock up preachers for saying that one day, but it's still true. They can lock up every preacher in the country, but it's still true. There's only one true and living God. And his name is Jesus. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." Jesus has a God. Jesus has a Father. And his Father is God. And Jesus spent his life teaching us that we should live our life to honor God, his Father, because his Father is our Father by free and sovereign grace. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." I don't have time to tell you all this, but it's wonderful. It's glorious. But in the day, Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In other words, all the other rules that you read in the Old Testament, they all hang on these two. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbors yourself, all the other ones will fall into place. Does that make sense? Be courteous, all the other rules fall into place. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself, and all the others will fall into place. You won't steal from somebody you love. You wouldn't kill somebody you love. If you love somebody, you'll keep the commandments. There's so much more. But time is gone. So let me just fast forward to the end. Because see, the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back. He went away 2,000 years ago, but before he went away, he said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again." Jesus said, "If I go away, I will come again." Did he go away? Yes. Is he coming again? Yes. "And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Isn't that wonderful to think about? One day you're going to be where Jesus is now. He's coming to get you to take you there. He's not going to leave anybody behind. Everybody's going to be present and accounted for. But you know what the Bible says about that coming? He says, The grace of God that bringeth salvation, Paul's talking to the young minister Titus, I believe, at this point, and he says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, and then he says, unto the glorious appearing, that's what I want, looking for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's Titus chapter 1. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. That's what I couldn't remember. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's a glorious thing to look for, the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming back in glory. He said to his father, he said, Father, I will that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my what? Glory. Do you realize that one day you and I are going to get to behold the glory of Jesus in heaven? You talk about glorious to think about. Jesus is coming back in his glory. He said in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his what? Glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now, if you don't believe there are goats in this world, just pick up the morning newspaper or go to work or get out there on the interstate. There's a plenty of goats out there, aren't there? People butting heads. There's a lot of goats around. I visited this home one time. It says, there's a beautiful person here and one old goat. There's plenty of goats in this world. One day the Lord's going to separate his sheep. See, sheep are docile. They're kind. They're gentle. He's going to separate his sheep from the goats. One of my favorite expressions I saw on a bumper sticker years ago, and I love it. At least I think it was on a bumper sticker. It doesn't matter where I saw it. There won't be any mean people in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? There won't be any mean people there. Now, there will be some people in heaven that were mean down here. Saul of Tarsus was mean. But when the Lord dealt with him by grace, he became Paul the Apostle, and he's in heaven. I'd rather suspect when I get to heaven, somebody's going to say, you mean you made it? They let you in? Salvation really was by grace. Lottie Mazzico's here. There won't be any mean people in heaven. Won't that be wonderful to be there? There won't be any meanness. It'll just be a place of peace. It'll be glorious. And we'll be there to give God what he's due, what we owe him, the glory due his name. Every time you see a lily bloom, and I got 1 minute left, because it's going to be 25 after, and I promised I was going to quit at 25 after. I was visiting with Elder Dan Bryant. Man lives in the middle of the Garden of Eden number 2. He literally, the man can grow anything. He was showing me some lilies that he was growing next to his house. They were so glorious, it overwhelmed me. I thought about that text that Jesus says, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. That lily is giving God the glory that God's due for creating that lily. Jesus says, you're part of a vine. You produce fruit, you'll give God the glory that he's due. Does that make sense? May God bless you is my prayer.